Holy Spirit, we thank you. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for being here in us. We thank you for the very work that you do. Sanctifying, conforming us to the image of Jesus. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for filling us. Thank you for the fruit that you bear in us. We thank you for empowering us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Have your way here. Have your way here. Bring those things that have come from Jesus for us. Awaken our ears so that we can hear everything that he would say through you. Empower us in such a way so that that which is natural for us through you will be supernaturally anointed. And that which is supernatural that only you can do beyond the limits of creation itself would take place through our natural bodies. We welcome you to fill us so that the natural becomes supernatural and the supernatural becomes natural. Preside over us, have your way in us, awaken our ears, illuminate your word so that our God and our King, our Father and our Lord, our Christ, would be honored and glorified today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We don't often give him his due. December 25th will come and we'll celebrate Christmas. Happens to be my birthday too, but that's a minor thing. It's an insignificant thing. It really isn't Jesus' birthday, but it's just when we celebrate that. We just celebrated Easter. But it's interesting that a time that we don't really pay much attention to is Pentecost Sunday. Do you realize that next to Easter, it's probably the most significant day for all of us? And I would contend personally, even more so than Christmas. Christmas points to Easter. But Jesus actually said, it's more important for you that I leave than that I stay. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. We're in a period where we're looking at this journey to Pentecost. I don't think we come close to understanding or appreciating the significance of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I just have a little short period of time, but I hope that I can provoke you to appreciate and to cooperate with him in all that he wants to do in your life. I actually want to read something here in the very beginning. I don't have PowerPoint this morning. I don't do really well with PowerPoints, as those who work the overhead can tell you Sunday after Sunday when I share, it's always kind of a, well, anyway. But I want to read a portion. I was going to just read a portion, but I want to read an entire chapter to you. And I want you to pay very close attention to what's going on. I'm going to read without comment, and then I want to just back up and unpack for you this morning concerning our journey to Pentecost. And in particular, I want to talk about waiting for the promise. There are promises that we have. Israel had a promised land that was given to them. Derek Prince talks about the fact that as Christians, we have a land of promises. And that's very important for you. Don't just hear words today, but Holy Spirit, awaken our ears. So let me just read without comment, and then I'll back up again. This is the first chapter of Acts, and then the very first verse of the second chapter of Acts. The first account I composed, by the way, just to give you a little bit of background concerning that, Acts, the book of Acts, was actually written by Luke. A friend of mine, Jim Hartline, called him Dr. Luke, because Luke was a physician. Luke was a scientist. And so Luke, as the gospel, and Luke in terms of Acts, is linear, it's consecutive, it lines everything out. When you want to know the order of things, Luke puts it in his gospel, Luke puts it in the book of Acts. And so Luke is the one who's writing this. And so you get a full picture of what's taking place in sequence. So it's important to understand what's going on. And as a scientist, he doesn't miss the details. So, Acts chapter 1. First account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Jesus, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons were there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama. Let his homestead, Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his place. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time with the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, for which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. Verse 1, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. This is after the resurrection. This is Jesus relating to his disciples. This is the ascension. This is their response to all of that. Let me start to just look at some of that for a moment, because it has relevance to us and how we're dealing with the one who Jesus was sending. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Okay. Presented himself to who? I started to mention when I read through chapter 1, but I wanted you to pay attention to pronouns. We live in a time when pronouns are all distorted now. They're jacked up. But there are pronouns that have real relevance. In particular, in chapter 1, they, them, these, you, us. One chapter, 34 times those pronouns are used. Chapter 3 says, to these he also presented himself alive. Who are the these? Who are the them? Who are the they? Who are the you? Who are the us that are being addressed here that Luke is writing about? Do you know who it is? It's the apostles. We all knew that, but there's significance to that for this reason. God, even though he does not show partiality, he makes a distinction. He makes a distinction between those who are his followers, his disciples, his people, as they relate to his purposes, and those who are not. Doesn't seem fair, but it's true. So he presented himself to whom? To the 34, these, them, you, us. It's the disciples that he presented himself to. It was his followers. He addresses them. He shows himself to them. Everyone else, from God's vantage point, is the world. And he makes a distinction, a real distinction. That's good news for us. You know, we sang about victory this morning. I'll tell you, unless you don't appreciate victory unless you really go through struggle. Any of you had real struggles that you've gone through? I mean, I'm not talking about, oh, I just had, you know, I got on the wrong side of the bed, but real struggles. You can appreciate victories when you've had those. When you're on the other side of those, you don't so much appreciate them when you're going through them. Wouldn't take all the money in the world for what you learned and wouldn't pay a dime to go through them again, if you're being honest. But this issue is that he makes a distinction and the victories are relevant for us. So, Jesus, what's he do? He presents himself alive. Now, I want to divert for just a moment because there are some important things in terms of the they, the them, the these, the we, and the us that you need to appreciate, I need to appreciate, because I don't think we always do. We've talked before out of John 17. Jesus says, Father, all of these that you've given to him, there are the these again, those, the ones that the Father gave to the Son, to these, he said, I gave eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me unpack something for you concerning that statement, because it's really easy to miss that, and this has real relevance to the Holy Spirit, because it's the case even with the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all one essence, three persons, always involved together, never apart from each other, all three essential, all three eternal. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-essential, co-eternal, coexisting. You never see one without seeing the other two involved. Always the three. In creation, there it was. Father, who by his word, who's Jesus, says, let there be. And who's there working it all out? Holy Spirit, who is hovering over the deep. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus gets baptized by John, comes out of the water. The Father says, this of the Son, Father and Son, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in you. Who shows up there? Holy Spirit. Boom. Always the three. This is Jesus now praying. This is what he says. Father, to those that you've given me, I have given eternal life. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He defines there, and I've said this before, so this will not be new for you. It might be a review, but I want to unpack this just a little bit more. He says, this is eternal life, that they would know you. That word is gnosko. In English, the best way to translate it would be probably using three terms. If you're taking notes, write these down. To know personally, to know intimately, to know experientially. Personally, intimately, experientially. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they would personally, intimately, experientially know the Father and Jesus whom you sent. Personally, through direct contact, in person, directly, as an individual. Intimately, in a way that entails and assumes, suggests close, warm, trusting personal relationship that arises from a long, frequent, direct, personal experience in a way that affords and encourages private coziness. I'm describing your relationship, hopefully your relationship with Jesus, that encourages privacy, cozy, close interaction in a way that involves close union and connection. In terms of marriage, it's in a way that involves and suggests sex, which is why the same word is used to describe Joseph and Mary, Adam and Eve, okay? In a way that is deep and detailed, suggests the innermost depths of one's mind and heart. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? That kind of closeness? Intimately, that they would be intimate, Lord, with you. Experientially, pertaining to or derived from a particular instance, derived particular instance of personally encountering or undergoing something. You encountered it. It happened to you, or you underwent that. The process or fact of personally encountering, or the process itself of encountering or undergoing something. The wisdom that comes as a result of something that you encountered. You had a personal encounter. You had direct contact with. This happened. You were there firsthand. Happened to me. I saw it happen. Not just an idea. Experiential. Gnosko. Personal. Intimate. Encountered. That compared with, there's another word that's used, oida. O-I-D-A. What that means is head knowledge. Observe. I saw this, and so. God's not called us to have information about him. Okay? Let me say that again. God's not called us to have information about him. He's called us to be personally involved with him, intimately involved with him, experientially involved with him. Why do I say that? Because that then translates into those things that relate to the Holy Spirit as well. So that's the nature of that, and that's what defines the these that Jesus presented himself to. So he presented himself to these. But what happens is he didn't present himself to others. Remember I said he makes a distinction between those who are his followers and everyone else? There are two things in the Bible that you see God making a real distinction concerning, and both of them are connected together. First is the Holy Spirit. In John 17, and we read it. This is, John 14, verse 17. This is what Jesus says, starting in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who is the first helper? Jesus. I will ask the Father, and he will give you now another helper. Why is he got to give us another helper? Because Jesus is leaving. It says, verse 17, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You know why that's important? The world has no idea of the Holy Spirit, who he is, but you do. Remember what I said about the Holy Spirit? He's the third part of the Godhead. Jesus, they know. At least know of him. God, they acknowledge. To say that I believe in God is, let me tell you something, in some ways, it's a misnomer. Because the Bible said that the demons believe and they tremble. So to say I believe in God makes me a Christian, no, not quite. It's I yield to Jesus as the Lord of my life. And I receive and trust and believe the work that he did in terms of redemption toward me, raised from the grave, seated at the right hand of the Father. As a result, what I receive then is his Spirit that the world has no clue about. Distinction that's made. The other thing, where there's the distinction is that there's this notion of the kingdom. What it says concerning Jesus when he appeared, he presented himself alive, suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts is an amazing book. Remember I told you Luke wrote, Acts starts with the kingdom and ends with the kingdom. What was Jesus talking about for 6 weeks, just shy of 6 weeks, according to this? You know what it was? The kingdom of God. We think in terms of a 30, 40-minute sermon once a week. 6 weeks, what's Jesus talking about? The kingdom of God. Paul, for the last 2 years of his life, you know what he was doing? He had a rented apartment in Rome, and you know what he's talking about? The kingdom of God. Let me read this to you. The Lord reminded me of this morning during worship. Thank you, guys, worship team. You know, I'll tell you something. When the Holy Spirit is moving and worship is going on, there's more than just songs that are being sung. There are transactions. There are things that God is initiating and saying and doing. So don't just get caught up in, oh, I like the song. I mean, I like the song. We all do. But understand that God inhabits the praises of his people. Isn't that what the word says? He inhabits those. So while he's inhabiting those praises, guess what? He's doing stuff. He's saying stuff, and if you just get caught up in, oh, how warm and fuzzy this makes me feel, sometimes you can miss the thing that God's trying to say and do. You can get distracted by the very thing that you're lifting up. This morning, the Lord reminded me of this, and I just thought, oh, Lord, this is so good. I just walked up and down the aisle there. This is what it says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy. Get this. In the Holy Spirit. The two things that the world can't get. Oh, by the way, I didn't make the point. I didn't make the point that the world doesn't get the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, this is what he said. Unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Distinction number two. Holy Spirit is one. Kingdom of God is the other. Those are the two things that the world doesn't get. When it comes to the kingdom, oh, I wish I could read this. I don't have time. The end of Acts 28. There is a quote from Isaiah 6, and it talks about hearing but not hearing, seeing but not seeing, having hearts that understand. As a matter of fact, it says they're going to do this. They're going to see and not see. They're going to hear and not hear. They have hearts that won't understand, and God's the one that's causing it. Says, so that they might understand and I might heal them. He's actually hiding it from them. That's at the end of Acts 28. In Matthew 13, do you know what Jesus says? Exactly the same thing. He says that in response to a question from, guess who? His disciples. Why do you talk in parables? Well, I talk in parables so that they won't get it. To you, there's that pronoun, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them, everybody else in the world, they don't get it. Chances, there's a good probability, I don't know everyone here, but in most groups, there's a probability that some people are hearing, but they're not really hearing. And that's by design. Because he makes a distinction. To you it has been given. God gives gifts. It's been given to you. Why? Because of Christ. Anybody else is just listening. This is just a good message. Or maybe it's not a good message. It's a good sleeping pill, Smith. But he makes the distinctions. And so the point is this. He's giving a gift to those who have gathered. And the gift that he has given is his very spirit. That's the gift. He is giving this holy, omnipotent God is given, giving as a gift. His Spirit to indwell the bodies of cursed, sin-filled people, you and me. Not a thing, but His very Spirit to do what? Dwell in you and in me. How is that possible? How is it possible? Because what God did was to create a plan of redemption where the one who knew no sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. Jesus dies, He's buried, He's resurrected, and for 40 days He appears. What's He talking about for 40 days? He's talking about His kingdom. Then He ascends. That's what we read about. And when He ascends, He goes to be with the Father. 40 days, just shy of 6 weeks. Day of Pentecost. Anybody know what Pentecost is? What that means? 50. 50 days. Question for you. Here's a riddle. Riddle me that. 40 days, He's with the apostles and the disciples. Pentecost is 50 days. What's going on the other 10 days? They're waiting. But what else is going on during those 10 days? Jesus is ascended. So what's happening? 10 days. What's going on? Let me suggest two things to you. And in those really are the secrets to waiting on the promise. Because the promise is what? What's the promise? The gift. What's the gift? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the promise, the gift. He got Jesus. He leaves after 40 days, but there's another 10 days that are going on. What happened during those 10 days? The Bible tells us part of that here, and I'll refer to that in a moment. But there's another piece of that. Jesus ascends. He goes back to the Father. Do you remember in Exodus, when the tabernacle is built? The tabernacle was to be a pattern of what was going on in heaven, okay? The dimensions and everything. This is just the pattern. This is the model. This isn't the real thing. The pattern is here. Where's the reality? It's in heaven. In the tabernacle, what happens? In the temple, what happens? Where there's sin. You've got the priest. And what does the priest do? He offers what? The sacrifice. So it's the blood of the sacrifice that satisfies the judgment that's related to sin. So you've got the sacrifice, you've got the priest. Who is Jesus? According to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the high priest who is the sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus ascends, and where does He go? To the Father. Where is the substantive, real temple? It's with the Father. So here is Jesus as the priest, Jesus' blood as the sacrifice. What does He do? He presents that to the Father. The Father accepts all of that, wipes the slate clean. For those of us who trust, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, not our faith in things, our faith in Him. Right? We are righteous by virtue of what? My righteous one will live by faith. So those who express their trust in Christ, the priest and the sacrifice, who are exactly the same. They present that to the Father. It's accepted. Now, guess what happens? We, you and I, are declared righteous. So what happens? The Father then, according to Jesus, he said, unless I go to the Father, Holy Spirit can't come, because he now, in the presence of the Father, does all of this. And so now, you and I, by virtue of faith, are qualified. So guess what he does? He takes his own Spirit and says, I'm going to put it in Jordan. Or put him in Jordan, in Bob, in Michael. Those 10 days, whether it took a moment or 10 days, I don't know. All I know is the result of that was that all of that was going on in heaven. And the result was the day of Pentecost, Jesus sends the third person and all that he is and has available to us. Now, what was going on here? You're looking up, he says, Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem and what? Wait. Was their waiting passive? No. No, it wasn't passive at all. When you're waiting for the promise, when you're waiting for the promise, what does that involve? Let me make a couple of suggestions, and then I'll close. What they did, first of all, the group had grown from the 12. By the way, they had to make a course adjustment, because remember, Judas messed up. So they only had 11, but the plan was for 12. So they had to make adjustment to correct for the mistake that took place, which was Judas, which really wasn't a mistake, because Jesus said, I haven't lost anyone except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So they had to make some adjustments at this level to fix things. So the 11 becomes the 12, but who else is there? The women were there. Mary is there. Jesus' brethren were there. And then there was the 120. So this group of 12 now becomes 130 plus people. And what are they doing? They were devoting themselves to prayer. The word there is prosuche, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. Prosuche is used, it's the only word that's used just for prayer. We know intercession, we know petitions, we know entreaties, we know thanksgiving, but prosuche is an interesting word, because prosuche means God-centered prayer. Remember I said Jesus talked with them for 40 days about the kingdom. What do you think they were praying about for 40 days? The things that Jesus was telling them about. Prosuche is not praying to get your needs met. It's not interceding for Aunt Bobby Joe. Prosuche is, God, those things in your word that you have placed before us, what are we doing? We're praying about those things. We're posturing and positioning ourselves to receive the promise. So what are you doing? You're pointing us by your word toward those things. What are we doing? Praying. That's what they did. They prayed. Prosuche. No other agendas other than God is your word. We need to get back to prosuche. I know my needs. I got a long list of needs. You know your needs. You got probably got as long a list as I have. There's a time and a place for not praying for needs, but praying for purpose. God's purpose. So that's the one thing that they did. The second thing, they made that correction, that adjustment. There were 11, there were 12, now there's 11. We got to get back to 12. And where did that come from, by the way? The scriptures. 12 wasn't just an arbitrary number. That was a prophetic number. That was given by God in his word. Again, it's praying the word. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, we need to be doing that, which means you need to know God's word. If you don't know God's word, you can't pray God's word. If you don't know God's word, you won't know God's purpose. So they make an adjustment. Two guys, Justus and Matthias. And they cast lots. They rolled the dice. basically what they did. But they did an interesting thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Their prayer was, Lord, you know men's hearts. We don't know. We're going to entrust this to you to select the right one to fulfill and to replace Judas. So you pick. We'll just do this and trust you in that. And what do they get? They get the right one. But they had to make adjustments. If you're going to wait, you need to start making adjustments in your life. Where there are broken places, lost places, you need to start making adjustments. You need to pray. You need to make adjustments. The other thing is that they were just all there together. They were all there together. I looked up at one point, not too long ago, where it talks about you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Went back to the original language. You know what I found out? That's never directed toward an individual. I was surprised to find, I kind of knew that. But when it says you are a temple, whoever destroys the temple, I'll destroy. That you is y'all. I can't find a place in all the New Testament where an individual was baptized in the Holy Spirit apart from relationships with other believers. I thought about Paul, but Paul had hands laid on him. Did he not? This isn't something that's done in isolation, because God's not interested in isolation. God is interested in a body, a family, a temple, an army, a kingdom, all of those things. You got bad relationships? Get them fixed up. This morning, I'll tell you something. Didn't say this morning, but it's there in the scriptures. You take communion with stuff in your heart. For this cause, many of you are sick and some of you sleep. If you want to know how to wait, make sure my relationships are clear, I'm rightly related, I'm in a place of prayer, anticipating and waiting, expectant that God, your word says this for me, for my purposes, for my family. And so I trust your word. I'm excited about it because I'm waiting on you. Is that not good news? Yeah, it is good news. That's not just the Holy Spirit. It's any promises that God makes, but in particular in the Holy Spirit. And obedience. That's the last part of waiting. Obedience. When God says, this is what I'm going to do, guess what? There's always a part that he leaves for you. Go back to Jerusalem and wait there. So guess what they did? They went back to Jerusalem and they waited. There are folks who've been seeking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you get a lot of different methodologies and so on. And, you know, you got to tarry for 90 days or you got to, you know, Jesus, and all of these very things. I've heard some crazy things about what you need to do. But it's the obedience of faith. And I'll tell you what. Sometimes it's just simple little things that you don't understand. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was at a Catholic prayer meeting. Met every Tuesday night at St. Joe's. And guess what? God was using it. There were literally hundreds of people who got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was a little Baptist kid. I had no idea of the methodologies. I just knew, God, if this is for me and if this is you and it's that serious, this is what I want. You can't go on in a serious way without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I don't apologize for saying that because Jesus said that to his disciples with him 3 years, 24/7. Go and wait until you be clothed with power. So I didn't know the methodologies. I didn't wait for 60 days or tarry for 9 years or whatever. What it says is that they actually prayed in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. The only thing that I did was that I added to the mix was my mouth. That's all I had. I just offered my mouth and my voice. I didn't even make the words. I mean, I just, all right, I got to have wind come over, so some's coming out, but Holy Spirit wasn't going to do that part, but that was my part. And I have seen people who didn't exercise gifts who, because they can't get past that. Obedience isn't predicated or based on the fact that you understand a thing. It's based on the fact that God's word says this, and Lord, this seems silly to me, but this is what I'm going to do. And psh, off I go. Obedience. Prayer. Adjustments. Corrections. Repositionings if necessary. And obedience. We're on a journey. I don't know who here has or hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't stumble over, don't let tongues hang you up. Let me tell you something. Our God sits in his heaven, he does whatever he pleases. Does whatever he wants to do. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you'd like to be, we've got folks this morning who can pray with you and for you. If our prayer team could come up. There are going to be opportunities, I guess, in a couple weeks. Next week. You don't have to wait for that. But understand that those who are with Jesus for 3 years, 24/7, he didn't release them to anything, he said, until you're empowered. Clothed from on high. They have what we don't have. How important is it going to be for you? Like I said, don't stumble over tongues. God wants to place his spirit in your body to dwell in you. Because then he'll give you truth. He'll sanctify, he'll conform you. He becomes the one who works in your life those things that you can't do. You got struggles, sometimes with your own flesh. He gives you an ability to get past that stuff. You got struggles with demons, spiritual forces. Holy Spirit will actually show you who those things are and where they are. You need a miracle? That's one of his manifestations. You need to know things that you otherwise wouldn't necessarily know and give you a word of knowledge. You need to know what God is saying. He can grant you a prophetic word. You want greater faith? Guess what? That's one of his gifts, one of his manifestations. You see what's happening? All of these things are just simply, they're wrapped up in this person. That's why I say Pentecost is second most important day, because this is where you and I get all of the things that we need to go on in Christ. If you have not been, I would suggest, I would recommend I would urge you, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? Three-letter word, just ask. Just ask. Father, I ask that you would take this word right on in the hearts of those who are here so that they might respond in obedience and faith, making adjustments, praying, seeking, asking, that they might be equipped and empowered to carry out your purposes. The world can't give them this, but you can. They can't give themselves this, but you can. That their lives might be fruitful, manifesting your love, joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That they might be manifest, that they might be led by you. All of those wrapped up, Holy Spirit, in who you are. Have your way here now. In Jesus' name I ask. Thank you, Lord.